Mag ik een gekke vraag stellen op deze vroege zondagmorgen? Wat maakt jou blij? Misschien een ontmoeting vandaag? Of misschien ben je blij wakker geworden? Ik ben in ieder geval blij dat we elke zondag Hour of Power kunnen uitzenden. En dat heel veel kijkers heel blij reageren en houvast hebben aan dit programma. Over blijdschap gesproken, professor Henry Cloud spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral over blijdschap. Wat is dat nou eigenlijk? Hij is een bekende psycholoog en schrijver en zijn boek Grenzen is in Nederland een bestseller. Veel muziek ook in de Crystal Cathedral. Niet alleen van het bekende koor, maar ook van de drie tenoren uit New York, waaronder de bekende Daniel Rodriguez. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Ilko Fortuyn, een bevlogen idealist. Ooit richtte hij de Hapataria's op, die nu wereldwijd bekend zijn, toen Fair Food, en nu heeft hij een nieuw initiatief. Geweldig om te zien dat er bezielde jongeren zijn die voor een ideaal en doel gaan. Dat is Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Hartelijk welkom.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral this morning. Turn around, shake the hands of those who are standing next to you and say, God loves you and so do I. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence with your people. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in this moment. We pray that you would encourage us, inspire us, that your grace, love, mercy would be felt in this moment. And Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. In preparation for this morning's service, hear these words from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place he shall hide me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Thank you, Don Newen and the choir. This morning, it's such a distinct honor to welcome to the Hour of Power the New York Tenors. To my left is Andy Cooney. Next to him is Michael Amante. And next to Michael is our longtime friend of the ministry, Daniel Rodriguez. For those of you who don't know, these three talented tenors follow in the footsteps of mentors Placido Domingo, Jose Carreras, and Luciano Pavarotti. They opened the doors to these great men who joined together in song to honor both the city of New York and this great nation. So welcome, guys. Thank you so much for coming. Now, let's begin with you, Daniel. You have a wonderful story that a lot of people have not heard. You're called America's Beloved Tenor. You were a New York City police officer, and you were there when 9/11 happened.
Yes, I was. My story is one of just basically holding on to a dream and a passion that I've had since I was a young man, and the way God shows us the different paths that we have to take, and as we go through life, we get in our own way and lose sight of that. And in my life as a young man, God gave me a gift, and I wanted to use it to be a celebrity. I wanted to become, I wanted a career in music. I wanted to be a superstar.
But you were a police officer.
Well, I was a police officer later.
Yeah.
I was a singer since I was 11 years old, professionally. I made my debut in Carnegie Hall when I was 17.
Wait, and I say that again.
Yeah, yeah.
You sang in Carnegie Hall
when I was
17 years
yeah.
old?
I did my Amazing. Debut, and I studied from the time I was 11 till the time I was 20 when my life changed. I started a family, and I couldn't pursue that life anymore. I had to go out and get, like my father said, go out and get a real job.
Yeah.
and so my life changed, and I went out and I started working in different jobs, and I worked in the post office for 6 years, and never far from my passion, which was music. Never far from the gift that God gave me, and never, never missing an opportunity to try and give that gift, to share that gift, until September 11th. As a police officer at Ground Zero, I witnessed the horrors of that day. I was at Ground Zero when the towers came down. And after that, basically, I was called. My career became a calling, and I was called to share this gift to help a grieving country, to help a grieving nation.
Oh, that's amazing. And you're certainly doing that. I mean, you're doing that through the Hour of Power. In fact, I remember the last time I saw you was in Amsterdam, of all places, yeah. in the Netherlands. Yeah. We were in this morning, I said good morning to Anka, who speaks Dutch. I said, Goeiemorgen, and he said the same thing,
Goeiemorgen,
which is good morning in Dutch. And you go around the world. I mean, you're everywhere. You guys blessing people, showing the love of God and doing this sort of thing. And how did the three of you come together now?
That was Andy's fault.
Okay. We blame him.
Well, I said there were these two other great tenors in New York, and I figured when we start to put the face of New York and with some of the very, very strong nationalities, of course, New York is made up of so many nationalities that make up our great city, but we have such a huge Latino community in New York, and we have such a large Italian community.
So when he thought of the Latinos, he called Michael. And
right, exactly.
I said, and look at all the Irish that live in New York. So I said, this would be perfect, the New York Tenors. What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's great. Yeah, I think we all do. Were you mentored by Pavarotti and Domingo and some of these others?
I studied with Placido for 2 years in Washington, and I was privileged to have been able to work with such a graceful man. I mean, he's very, very a wonderful mentor and a man who really takes this art of music and to teach it and to give back to the young singers that are coming up. Placido has done that very, very well, and I'm one of the results of that, giving me that gift that he had.
And I studied with Franco Corelli, who was a big, big tenor in the 50s, sang with Maria Callas. And then as my career progressed, I was able to meet Pavarotti, and when I did some singing for him, and he was being honored at a number of events, and they always asked me to come in and sing for him.
Well, I guess I started out as an Irish pub folk singer. That's how I did that for many, many years, and had a lot of success, did a lot of recordings in the Irish music scene. And then I had the opportunity of being a part of an Irish opera called The Irish Ring.
Yeah, okay.
And performed with it, and I was invited by the Hibernian Festivals of Singers to sing in tenor section in the choir. And Anthony Kearns of the Irish Tenors was the lead tenor. They had a beautiful soprano. And I was always the kind of singer that could sing a lot of different things, but I heard Anthony Kern singing, that beautiful tenor voice, and I said, I can't do that. I want to learn how to do that. So I got together with a wonderful vocal coach named Michael Krause at Long Island, a beautiful, beautiful singer, and he kind of made me an overnight tenor.
Wow, great.
And so I've been enjoying it.
You went from the pub to this classical music. I mean, it blows the mind.
It has been a great, great journey. And then, of course, to be able to sing with these gentlemen, what can I say? Even to hang with them, let me tell you. It's not easy sometimes. Two great, great singers, and it's been an honor.
Traveling the world, singing in these amazing places to giant sellout crowds. But of course, there is also the stories that you have. You mentioned yours. What have you learned through this whole process? And of course, this is a church. I mean, what have you learned about God and faith and life?
I gotta say that, you know, my story most people know, and Andy of course has a wonderful story of his life. But there's something that inspires me, and I have to say, Michael, right here, this man. And I want you all to know this, that Michael is a man with a tremendous gift and a tremendous talent. And this Christmas, Michael lost his wife. His wife passed away, leaving him with three babies. And he continues to keep the gift that God gave him, the gift of faith and the gift of music, and continues to share that with us. And it comes from a much deeper place now. So,
And the Lord is faithful to put people in your life whenever you need anything. Everything that is good will come from the Lord. And I needed to be held together. And these two gentlemen stood on either side of me and lifted me up when I couldn't stand on my own. And I just praise God for that and God's continued blessing. And I look to the Lord for everything, each and every single day. And whenever you have a need, God is faithful to provide for that need.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, and thank you, guys. This has been such a wonderful interview, and thank you for rising and transcending above your suffering so that you continue to bless other people. Thank you, all three of you. Thanks for coming. What a great story. So great to finally really talk to you and meet you and show you to the world. And you're going to sing for us this morning?
Yeah, we have a very powerful song, and speaking of 9/11, of which Daniel was so much a part of, this wonderful song written by two friends of mine, Jimmy Kelly and Carl Cochran, wrote these powerful lyrics, and when I heard it, I thought it would be perfect for us, and if most of you would all reflect on 9/11, because this song would go out to all firefighters, all police, all of our military, all those that serve and protect us and protect each other.
All our first responders, this is for you.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, the New York Tenors.
When the call of a brother in need is heard, when there's a prayer to be answered, and all you feel is hurt,
I will lend you a shoulder, I will lend a helping hand.
No, I won't turn my back on you.
When your world has been shattered in pieces on the ground,
when your spirit has been broken and a friend just can't be found,
I will offer you comfort, I will answer your call.
No, I won't turn my back on you.
But if we face it together,
then our spirit's light will grow.
It will shine from within,
and it will light our way.
'Cause I won't turn my back on you.
No, I won't.
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 No, I won't
turn my back.
When you worry, there's
En dat waren de drie tenoren uit New York met het lied I Won't Turn My Back on You. En aan de linkerkant zag u een bekend gezicht voor de Nederlandse kijkers van Hour of Power, maar ook in Amerika, namelijk de zingende politieman Daniel Rodriguez, die ook weer naar ons land hoopt te komen. Hij zit al op de bank en hij is iemand die van jongs af aan erg bevlogen is en strijdt tegen het onrecht. Niet als een Don Quixote, want hij heeft het nodige bereikt. Goedemorgen, Elko.
Goedemorgen.
Elko Fortuyn. Ik ken jou, en dat vond ik erg leuk, uit je studententijd toen je met het Happetaria begon. Dat is een doorslaand succes geworden, wereldwijd zelf. Vertel even wat Happetaria is.
Het is een tijdelijk restaurant van 3 of 4 weken, gerund door studenten. Maar niet voor studenten, maar juist voor de hele stad. En je mag zelf bepalen wat je betaalt. Dus als je zo graag 8 euro voor een glasje water wil betalen, prima. Want het gaat allemaal naar het goede doel. Dus scholing in Kenia, landbouw in India enzovoorts.
Hoe oud was je toen je dat bedacht?
22, denk ik. Ja.
En we maken een hele sprong. Wat doe je nu?
Nu doe ik iets anders, maar met dezelfde drive. Want ik ben nu proberen kledingmerken eerlijker te krijgen. Want ik heb wel ontdekt, je kunt wel hulp geven en landbouwprojecten steunen. Dat is zeker nodig, blijven doen. Maar als je ondertussen oneerlijke handel drijft met die landen, dus bijvoorbeeld kleding tegen een kwartje uit zo'n land opkoopt, ja, dan komen ze nooit uit de armoede. Dus welke kledingstukken hebben wij hier aan? En welk verhaal zit erachter? Uit wat voor fabriek komt dat nou? Daar maak ik allemaal lijstjes van. En ik maak eigenlijk zeg maar de meest eerlijke en de minst eerlijke en alles daartussen. Zo'n lijstje maak ik.
Dat heet de kledingchecker.
De kledingchecker van goede waar.
Ik zie daar een jas liggen.
Ja.
Die is helemaal gecheckt.
Dit is een,
want ik kom regelmatig in China. En als ik dan in Guangzhou kom en ik rijd door die enorme industriegebieden.
Ja.
En ik zie al die Chineesjes, dat zeg ik met respect, ploeteren daar. Echt, dan denk ik nou, ja.
Dat klopt. En dat is een beetje de logica van onze wereldhandel. En dat is eigenlijk best begrijpelijk. Iedere ondernemer wil goedkoop inkopen. Want dan heb je een betere winst. Logisch. Dus je gaat onderhandelen met al die fabrieken. En dus degene die het minst vraagt, daar koop je het.
Ja.
Maar wat denk je hoe dat in die fabriek is voor die mensen? Dus je zoekt langzamerhand het afvalputje van de economie op. En als het in China weer duurder wordt, omdat mensen daar ook hun arbeidsrechten krijgen, hup, fabriek gaat naar Indonesië. Dat is een rare logica van de wereldhandel. En gelukkig zijn er steeds meer mensen en ook organisaties als de onze die proberen het om te draaien, de logica. Van je moet niet het aller goedkoopste spul willen. Je wilt ook kwaliteit, ook goed voor mens en milieu. Nou, deze jas die heb ik gescoord in een winkel, maar die heeft het Fair Wear keurmerk. En dat is een beetje de fair trade van de kleding.
Ja?
Dat ziet er zo uit, het is een kledinghangertje. En dan weet je, in die fabrieken, daar hebben de arbeiders het normaal. Niet ontzettend goed zoals wij, maar in elk geval normaal.
En het is ook niet door kinderen gemaakt?
Klopt, geen kinderarbeid.
Slavenarbeid.
Er waren eerst kinderen in zo'n fabriek, maar de ouders hebben nu de baan aangeboden gekregen tegen volwassen loon, zodat de kinderen op school zitten.
Heb jij dat bereikt?
Nou, één van de, want er zijn wel meer organisaties, maar we zitten met een groepje organisaties. Duwen en trekken we tegen dit soort grote bedrijven. Ja. En langzamerhand gaan ze om en stapje voor stapje.
En na Happetaria heb je Fair Food opgericht. En ik dacht toen je daaraan begon, nou,
gaat dat ooit lukken?
Ja.
Prettige wedstrijd.
Gekke
succes.
Henkie.
Ja. Gekke Henkie. Ja. Don Quixote.
Ja.
Dat voelde ook zo. En ik heb ook veel aan mijn geloof gehad en nog. Want dan lees ik in de Bijbel dat God ons oproept om goed om te gaan met elkaar. En ook eerlijke handel te drijven, goed omgaan met je werknemers. Ik denk, ja, als God dat belangrijk vindt, en ik vind het zelf ook heel logisch en belangrijk, dan ga ik gewoon, ik ga ervoor. Ik kijk of het lukt, ik probeer het gewoon. En als het niet lukt, probeer ik wat anders. En het is eigenlijk wel een interessant.
Maar waar komt die bevlogenheid vandaan? Bijvoorbeeld in de tijdschrift las ik dat je de groene fundamentalist wordt genoemd.
Ja. Nou ja, als ik dan bekend sta als degene die moeilijke vragen stelt aan grote voedselbedrijven, omdat het niet normaal is, vind ik, dat je arbeiders uitbuit, zie Bijbel, en zie ook iedereen zijn logica en zijn gezonde ethiek, ja, dan sta ik maar zo bekend. Het is dan maar zo. En ik vind het ondertussen achteraf gezien wel grappig dat na een aantal jaar het toch allemaal begint te rollen.
Ja.
Al die merken opeens. Unilever, nou, ik mag helemaal niet allemaal namen noemen, maar ook hun concurrenten, Nestlé. Ze hebben allemaal stappen gezet. De ene gaat wel veel harder dan de ander, maar ja, ze gaan allemaal.
Je praat met raden van bestuur van grote bedrijven. Bedrijven die miljarden omzetten wereldwijd. Wat ik mooi vind, dat je zichtbaar resultaat hebt geboekt. Je hebt bijvoorbeeld heel erg ingezet voor een eerlijke koffieprijs voor de koffieboertjes in Afrika, Latijns-Amerika, Azië.
Ja.
En dat vind je nu terug op de schappen en prominent.
Bijvoorbeeld kan je dat nu zien met dit merk. Dat is nu ook helemaal, dat is een heel bekend merk. Dat is nu helemaal eerlijk geworden. Je herkent het aan een ander keurmerkje. Oets. Nou ja, zo hoort het.
Ik zie het prominent staan in de supermarkt, dat koffiemerk. Zo zijn er vele. Even naar jou persoonlijk.
Ja.
Word je hier niet moe van? Want nee?
Nooit. Nee? Nooit. Nee, het is, ik moet zeggen, omdat er wel toch wel dingen gebeuren.
Ja.
Toch ook weer 3-4 maanden geleden zijn er weer 2 grote kledingmerken, heb ik weer omgekregen. En als het altijd maar uit zou blijven, dan weet ik niet of ik hier zo blij zat. Maar nee, ik denk echt dat het
nuttig
is. Wat
zijn die kledingmerken?
Ja, dat is Sissy Boy en de HEMA. De HEMA heeft weer een grote stap gezet en Sissy Boy ook. Dus ja, daar ben ik heel trots op.
Ja.
Ook natuurlijk niet voor mezelf, maar voor die mensen in die fabrieken.
Ja. Hè?
Die merken het. Ja. Dat is uiteindelijk het idee.
Je hebt ook in ontwikkelingswerk gezeten, bij onder andere de ZOA.
Ja.
Vluchtelingenwerk in Ethiopië.
Ja.
Wat heeft dat jou gebracht?
Het was een vluchtelingenkamp. En die directeur, dat was een Ethiopiër, die vertelde dat hij had vastgezeten meer dan 10 jaar... In de bak, in de burgeroorlog in Ethiopië. En hij had daar veel honger geleden. Want je krijgt daar niet zomaar te eten in de gevangenis. Dat moet je familie brengen. Ook was het zo dat die gevangenis overvol was. En elke dag werden er gewoon willekeurig zoveel 20 mensen doodgeschoten. Was te vol. Elke dag had hij de angst om te worden doodgeschoten. Toen vroeg ik, wat vond je erger? Die angst of honger? Want die had hij ook. Hij zei honger. En dat vergeet ik nooit. Honger is dus zo erg. En er zijn zoveel mensen in de wereld die honger hebben, terwijl er genoeg eten is. En daar, eerlijk gezegd, daar startte het hele denken van mij van, oké, we moeten zomaar iets laten gebeuren. Dat wil ik niet. Het is veel te groot, maar wacht eens. Je moet gewoon ervoor gaan, want met z'n allen moet het kunnen.
Je bent betrokken bij de Global Footprint Day of de Mondiale Voetafdrukdag.
Ja.
En toen ik die cijfers las, toen moest ik 2 keer lezen. Ik vond het zo schokkend.
Ja, terecht. Dat is het. Dat is het echt. Het zijn huis- en keukenproblemen, maar die zo groot
zijn
geworden.
Waar ligt die dag eens uit?
Je hebt, met z'n allen drinken we drinkwater. Maar er is in een jaar maar zoveel drinkwater. Want dan moet het via het ecosysteem weer opnieuw met zoetwatermeren. We drinken te snel, te veel. En we drinken met z'n allen al, zeg maar, in een half jaar tijd drinken we al voor het hele jaar. Dat komt natuurlijk niet doordat wij uit de kraan drinken, maar dat gaat in landbouw, in industrie, in de mijnen enzovoort. Dus het water, we consumeren met z'n allen veel te veel, veel te snel schaars drinkwater. Dat is een voorbeeld. Je hebt er zoveel. Je hebt ook uitstoot van broeikasgas, waardoor de aarde kan opwarmen. We hebben ook nog het verbruiken van voedsel. Je kunt ook voedsel in je auto gooien als biobrandstof. Maar je kunt het ook aan het vee geven als veevoer. Maar dat gaat ook al zo snel dat het te weinig overblijft voor de mens.
1992 was die dag op 21 oktober. En ja, nu?
Nu was het in augustus, half augustus. Dus we zaten nog maar net over de helft van het jaar. En we hadden eigenlijk al
alles
voor het hele jaar opgeconsumeerd.
Schokkend is dat.
Ja, ja, het is echt een probleem. En we plegen roofbouw op de natuurlijke hulpbronnen.
Even terug naar je geloof. God heeft deze aarde gemaakt. De schepping noemen we dat.
Ja.
En daar heeft hij alles op de aarde meegegeven wat we nodig hadden. En hij zag dat het goed was. En nu is het niet goed meer.
Als we niet uitkijken, maken we er een potje van. En het is ook des mensen, zeg maar. Mensen maken gewoon van dingen een potje. Daarom hebben we altijd God nodig. En zullen we het nooit perfect doen. Maar we moeten ons goed realiseren dat we met elkaar nu een nieuw soort probleem hebben. De aarde is vol. Ja. En we moeten zorgvuldig omgaan met elkaar en met de schaarse natuurlijke hulpbronnen. Dat is een nieuw probleem. Ja. En dan moeten we echt serieus aan de bak. Dat is een taak die God ons geeft als rentmeester. Ja. Wij moeten zorgen voor de aarde en dus ook hiervoor.
Ja. Je bent een jonge idealist. Ik denk dat je het een beetje van je vader hebt meegekregen.
Ja.
Want dat vind ik wel leuk om te vertellen. Hè? Wij rijden allemaal op dubbele rotondes in Nederland.
Ja.
En jouw vader is de uitvinder daarvan.
Ja, ja. Die maakte zich zorgen, ook idealist, over de verkeersdoden op die provinciale wegen. Omdat iedereen daar zo hard jakkert en dan heb je snel ongeluk en dan is het vaak dodelijk. Dus heeft hij van die vervelende rotondes neergelegd, zodat je moet remmen en moet kijken. En het voordeel is dat er echt veel minder verkeersdoden, daar ben ik heel trots op, is mijn vader, de idealist, verkeersdodenverminderaar.
Ja. Nog steeds gedreven om tegen het onrecht in de wereld te strijden. Wanneer houdt het op, deze wereld?
Nooit. De armen zijn altijd bij ons en we hebben altijd op te komen voor de armen. In het Engels heel mooi, speak up for those who are speechless. Spreek voor degenen die geen stem hebben, niet gehoord worden, de zwakken. En er is ook een ander mooi vers, Matteüs 25. Ja. Dan zegt God, op een soort van belangrijke dag des oordeels. Jij hebt mij nooit te eten gegeven en jij wel. Dus hij zegt niet, jij hebt mij zo fijn aanbeden en jij was zo fijn in de Heer heel de tijd. Nee. Hij zegt, je hebt gezorgd voor degene die zorg nodig had. Nou, dat zijn mooie bijbelteksten die mij altijd weer motiveren.
Ik was hongerig, je hebt me gevoed. Ik was naakt, je hebt me gekleed.
Ja, kijk, je zat gevangen, je hebt me bezocht.
Ja, precies. Ja.
En de zwakke is een centraal thema in de Bijbel. Als je de Bijbel zo leest, dan zie je bijna een maatschappelijk manifest, zeg ik wel eens. Het is gewoon een hoe ga je om met elkaar?
Ja. Dank je voor je bewogenheid, je bevlogenheid. Ik hou van die mensen.
Graag gedaan.
Oké. Ik geef je graag twee boeken mee. Eén is een Bijbels dagboek.
Ja.
Je houdt van bijbelteksten, zei je. Dus nou, elke dag is gebaseerd op een tekst.
Oké.
Ik hoop dat je er samen met je vrouw en straks aan de kleintjes voor zult lezen.
Dank.
Oké.
Ja.
En dit boek van de jonge dominee Schuller, omdat je het waard bent. En ik hoop dat je er ook met genoeg in zult lezen.
Merci.
Je bent de kijker van Hour of Power. Dat vind ik ook leuk.
Mooi.
Heel veel jongeren kijken. En ik wens je alle goeds toe.
Dank je. Jij ook.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus. Ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Schuller als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You walk! With splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
I know that I've been here before. I know this room and I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch. And love is not a victory march. It's a call. And it's all broken. Hallelujah. 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 Wasn't much I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I told the truth, I didn't come to fool you.
And even even though it all went wrong, stand before the Lord and saw with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
This morning, I am pleased to welcome to the Hour of Power Dr. Henry Cloud. He'll bring the message, The Law of Happiness. Dr. Cloud is one of the leading psychologists in America. He's written over 20 books that have sold over 6 million copies and has been a guest on CNN, the Fox News Channel, and has written articles for the New York Times, LA Times, the Wall Street Journal. He co-hosts the nationally syndicated radio program New Life Live. Please welcome with me the inspirational Dr. Henry Cloud.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Good morning.
You know, I'm speaking on happiness this morning, so one of the things I'm going to promise not to do after that is sing. I will not sing, so you can continue to be happy. How many of you are happy this morning? Let me see your hands. Good. Okay, now, if you're not, then we're going to talk about a little bit this morning what science says about where happiness comes from. And if you are, we're going to show you what science would say about why you're experiencing that so you can make it a path. And that's kind of where we are headed. A number of years ago, the then-time president of the American Psychological Association, Dr. Martin Seligman is his name, he made a call to the profession, and he said, you know, for 100 years, we've been a bunch of downers. You know, we studied depression and anxiety and addictions and all of this stuff, and we know how to treat this, and we know how to help. He said, but what we haven't done enough of is we haven't researched and taken a scientific approach to figuring out why are people happy? When they are happy, why are they happy? And if they're not, are there things that we can learn that actually cause happiness that people can learn to do? And that was the charge. And what happened was the profession went out there and did this over the last decade. There has been so much research on happiness and well-being and thriving that we can pretty much now say, certainly there'll be more to be discovered, but we pretty much have a robust body of research that shows what it is that makes people happy. And what I'm going to do is share some from that with you this morning. Now, let me tell you one more thing about the other part of this. The reason I entitled the book The Law of Happiness was when I got into this research and I began to study it, as a Christian, all I can say was I was born again. Because when I saw the scientific research, what it said over and over and over was that the things that make people happy that science is validating is exactly what the law of God has described all along. That our Creator designed us to operate in certain ways. He's written it in all of His laws or His statutes or His ways, the scriptures, and when we look at the scientific research, it works exactly like the designer said it would. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a little bit about that today, and you're going to see how science and faith say exactly the same thing, because they always do. Good faith, good science always meet in this incredible reality of life that God has created. So that's where we're headed. Okay, so what does this research say? Well, here's the first big thing, and I want you to get this before we go into the particulars, because this is the umbrella finding. This is the big news. Only 10% of any of our happiness comes from anything circumstantial. Anything circumstantial. In other words, whether we're sick or healthy or rich or poor, or get the house we want or don't, or you live in the neighborhood we want or don't, or we get the relationship we want or not, or the job we want, whatever it is. See, we as humans tend to think, you know, if I could just have that, then that would bring me happiness. Or if I could make this much money or accomplish this or whatever it is, and we think that, whatever that is going to make me happy. That's not what the research shows. When they look at cultures all over the world, they look at rich people and poor people. You know, once basic security needs are taken care of and people are safe, that no matter what we get from the outside, here's what happens. We get about a 10% bump in our happiness, sort of like the honeymoon period, and then the new car smell goes away or the ether wears off, and we return to something that the scientists refer to as a set point inside of basically who we are as a person. That our happiness doesn't come from the things on the outside. It's something that we bring to those circumstances. And if we're an unhappy person and we get married, and then we have a honeymoon period, we're going to probably be an unhappy person who's married. Or an unhappy person who makes a lot of money, or an unhappy person, whatever, because it all goes back to who we are on the inside. And this is what science has shown over and over and over, that external things can't bring us happiness long term. My dad used to tell me, he said, son, don't ever think money will buy you happiness. But it will buy you a big red Cadillac to go look for it in. That was his advice. And pretty much that's what the research shows. I want to let you see how the basic design of life, designed by God, is available for all of us when we begin to live it in the way that it was designed. So what does this look like? All right, well, let's hop into it. Number one, happy people connect. Happy people connect. Now, basically, what this means is that you and I were designed for a relationship. Did you know that science has shown that your brain basically runs on about three things primarily? Oxygen, glucose, and relationship. We need oxygen going to the brain for it to work. It needs to get food for it to work. But what we also know is, even from birth, you can take a little baby, and if they're fed and they're watered and they're breathing, but they're not loved, if they're not connected with, literal hardwiring in their brain does not form. You take pictures of their brains later, and if they're not loved and bonded and connected with, they have literal black spots up there, dark spots, where there's supposed to be gray matter, and there's just nothing there. The wiring is absent. And what we find is in all of life, when they do the research, connected people have very different lives. They recover from illness much faster. If somebody has a heart attack or a stroke and they're in a real support group where they're processing all of that, the incidence of second heart attack and stroke is way less. If they have a terminal illness, the quality of life and the length of time is way different. Their immune systems are different. They reach their goals better. They have less clinical problems. They have happier marriages, and on and on and on. And this doesn't mean that we just have people around us, like in the office or even at home. Sometimes some of the most disconnected places can actually be in a home, because they're missing the vital ingredient that the Bible tells us about over and over and over, that we have a need for one another, that God has created us to not only be gathered together, but our hearts to be knitted together in love. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to begin to get vulnerable and to need each other and to talk about supporting one another, especially in the hard times. Let me illustrate how this works with your body in one of the most important ways. Your whole system changes when you're connected under stress. One of my favorite studies was they took some monkeys, and they would take a monkey and they'd put him in a cage. And what they would do is they would scare him to death, and they'd shake the cage and have lights flashing and all this. And then they take a baseline reading of the stress hormones in his brain. Now, a bunch of you are feeling sorry for the monkey. I know that, but it gets better. And they took this stress reading, and if this was the level of stress in the monkey's brain when they started right here, what they would do is one thing. They didn't give him a Valium or a Xanax. They didn't give him a beer. They didn't give him drugs. They didn't give him a box of chocolates. They didn't lower the stress. What they did was they got his buddy. They got another monkey. They opened the door. They put the second monkey in the cage. They closed the door, and they continued all this flashing lights and noise and all that stuff. They continued to scare him. But he had another monkey in the cage. Then they draw blood again, and they measure the chemistry and the stress hormones. Just because he had his buddy in the cage with him, his stress level drops in half. The most important thing that you can ever do in business, as a team, as a company, as a family, as a single person, in life, is to make sure you got your monkeys in the cage with you. And you know what? This has to be proactive, and we have to make sure we got time set aside to make sure that we're telling everybody about the flashing lights and the symbols and the stresses. If you do that, they could measure you over time and the degree of health and thriving and wellness that you would have if you were increasing connection would be drastically different. So get connected. Number two, happy people are givers. Happy people are givers. You know, have you heard in the Bible where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, guess what? That's what science finds. Did you know that when you give, that you are wired by God in such a way that, sort of like your heart, you know, you got two pipes coming in, two pipes going out. Your heart is supposed to be receiving and it's supposed to be giving. And did you know that's how God has wired us? Our physiology changes, and what they find when they do the research is that givers, again, health, immune system, functioning, moods, all this sort of stuff change when life is about pouring ourselves into the service of loved ones and communities and our businesses and our God. It changes you. You're wired for that. I learned the reality of this in a very personal way one morning. My oldest daughter at the time would have been about 3 and a half or so. She's 11 now. And she was going off to preschool, and we had been talking about giving. And I said, Olivia, let's try something. Why don't you, at preschool today, why don't you share something with one of your friends and just kind of see what that's like, see how it goes, and come back. We'll talk about it. So later on that day, she comes back, and I said, so how'd it go? And she said, well, I had a cookie, and I looked over, and Susie didn't have a cookie, and so I took mine, and I broke it in half, and I gave it to her. That's what I did. I said, Libby, that's great. That's exactly what we're talking about. I thought, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, lesson learned, we can move on. And then she looks at me, and she looks up with those eyes, and she says, Daddy? I said, what? And she said, what is it? I said, what's what, Libby? She said, what is it in here? And she pointed to her little chest. I said, I don't understand, Libby. What? She said, Daddy, what is it in here? I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, when I gave the cookie to the girl, it felt really warm inside here. What is that? I was about to lose it. I said, that's love, Livy. That's how God made us. That when we're sharing, it changes how we feel inside. And before I really lost it, I said, and actually it's because the serotonin and other neurochemistry things that you don't understand begin to, and I turned into the scientist, right? But it was true that not only does research show this, that what else happens is we experience it when we do it. So think about as you pursue happiness that part of the path has got to be in giving. And then the third one is this, that happy people have goals. I wish I could talk about this one for a long time today. We don't have very much time, but I'll tell you this, that when they study people, they find that there are parts of the brain that when you have a goal and you're moving towards a goal, there are parts of the brain that it's like hitting circuit breakers because the brain anticipates goals and it measures the gaps between where we are and where we want to be and it marshals forces to get us going. And as we accomplish goals, a lot of stuff, way too complicated to go into this morning, but a lot of stuff begins to happen. And if it's a positive goal and an intrinsic goal and you have a purpose, then you have all these other neurotransmitters as we open up to and anticipate something positive. Dopamine begins to fire and all of this stuff, and you begin to change. And purposeful life begins to have meaning. And where, and you know, lifetime goals and a yearly goal and a monthly goal and even a daily goal of, you know, when I go to bed tonight, I want to make sure I've done this or that. What we find is performance changes, moods change, and health changes when we have goals. And then one that I'll close with is this, that what the research finds is that happy people have a faith orientation, that faith increases happiness, that we have this chip inside of us that when we're involved in the spiritual life with God, that life changes, and there's all sorts of measures for this, and it's from health to wellness to all sorts of stuff, too much to go into. But a faith orientation changes who you are, exactly like the Bible says it does, because we were designed not only for relationships with monkeys, but relationships with God. My father, when he was 40 years old, he almost dropped dead in a theater. He was way overweight. He had started a company. He had gotten really busy, and the stress was so great. He passed out. They took him to the hospital. The doctor said, "It's your heart, and you've got about 6 months to live and get your affairs in order." He went from there to another hospital and they studied it for about a month and they came back and they said, "Nothing's wrong with your heart, but you are going to die if you don't change your life practices." And they warned him and said, "You've got to get rid of the stress." And what he told me was he changed a bunch of stuff, and one of the things he changed was he made a deeper commitment to his faith, and he had the practice of every day when he would come home from the office, he would sit in his chair and he would say to God, "God, all of this stuff I'm doing and worrying about, it's 5:30, I'm going to give it to you." And he put it in the lap of God. And then he would read something from the scriptures reassuring him about God's provision. And he walked with him every day. A few years ago, we buried my dad at 94. And his life was a practice like that, and my mother's life of giving and serving and faith. And I know that there are many people who give and serve in faith, and calamity comes, and we know that. And life is not long for everyone, but we do know this, that the quality and the life practices that we engage in, that God has designed for whatever our time is here, are much, much, much enhanced and much more of life when we practice the things that he's told us to practice, and science proves it. God bless you guys.
Oh,
Thank you, Dr. Henry Cloud, for coming today and blessing us with your word. Would you give him another hand and thank him for coming? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Een mooie toespraak. En om over na te denken. Blije mensen, die zijn in contact met anderen, die delen met anderen, die hebben geloof en hebben doelen. Nou, dat is wel duidelijk geworden in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan met Ruben van Zwieten. Hij heeft een kantoor, een headhunterkantoor, op de Herengracht in Amsterdam. En op zondag is hij dominee op de Zuidas. En hij is door het NRC Handelsblad uitgeroepen tot een van de meest veelbelovende jonge mensen van Nederland. En in de serie Jonge Mensen die we nu en in de komende tijd interviewen, zie je hoe bevlogen jonge mensen zijn vanuit hun geloof. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.
Kom op vrijdag 21 december naar de Christmas Experience, een geweldig benefietconcert in Utrecht. Artiesten van internationale allure bundelen hun krachten om verlaten en kwetsbare kinderen uit Afrika een betere toekomst te geven. Huntley Brown. Pearl Josephson. Jimmy Earl Perry. Rochelle Liedeman. En Sharon Kips. Zij verrassen u graag. De presentatie is in handen van Gerda Havertong. Laat u inspireren bij de Christmas Experience. Een kerstbeleving om nooit meer te vergeten.